As I mentioned this morning, this afternoon's lesson comes from a series of studies we're doing. We've been taking apart, one of the brothers has been taking one of the brothers of Jacob, or one of the sons of Israel, has been doing a little bit of a, I guess the word is biography, or trying to go back and study a little bit about that particular brother. And we've taken it a little bit further than that. If you follow this study and you go into some of the details of some of these different sons of Jacob, you'll find that some of them have a ton of information, some of them have very, very little. And so we've branched out and we've followed them and followed their tribes and some of the more significant things that happened in their lives or in the lives of their descendants. And so tonight, this afternoon, we'll be talking about Judah, who's one of the sons of Israel. And when it comes to his birth anyways, he would be the fourth son. And he was of Leah. If you remember, Leah and Rachel, Bilhah and Zilpah, there are four different wives that make up the 12 sons, and Judah would be the fourth of those. And his birth is recorded here in Genesis 29 and verse 35. It says, "And she conceived again," to be the fourth time, "and bare a son. She said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left off bearing." Now, there's a lot to get into, and I'll save it for a moment, but this is going to be our jumping off point. I'm going to go through the life of Judah and go a little bit through the tribe that bears his name, but we'll do that after our prayer. So I'm realizing now as I look at this that you're at a little bit of a disadvantage. I know most of you know your Bibles pretty well. You know some of this history that's in Genesis, and yet when I got to this point, we had had three lessons already. We talked about Reuben, Simeon, and Levi already. We come to the fourth son. And as part of this study, it's really interesting how they intersect and their histories and past go over one another. We spent a lot of time talking about the sibling rivalry between Rachel and Leah. If you'll remember back, Leah was the oldest, and she was married first to Jacob, but that wasn't the plan. In fact, Jacob didn't realize it until the next morning, and it brings up all those questions. How did he not know? And why didn't Leah say something? And all this back and forth, and brings in their father Laban, and there's all sorts of issues between that, and it's been an interesting topic to study. I want to start by reading from Genesis chapter 29 and verse 25. If you'd like to turn your Bibles over there, go right ahead and follow along with me. We're going to talk a little bit about this sibling rivalry. In Genesis 29, starting in verse 25, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Did I not serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for service, which thou shalt serve me yet 7 other years." Okay, King James speak. That's okay, just stay married to Leah. Just give her a good solid week. I know you didn't plan on that, but work for me another 7 years, and as long as you wait a week, I'll give you Rachel as well. So he's going to be married, and he's going to have a second wife a week later, and he gets to work for another 7 years, is what it comes down to. And, of course, this shouldn't cause any problems, right? No, of course not. It's an interesting thing when you look at the patriarchs, really how dysfunctional, and that's a good word to describe these families. In so many ways, they're revered, and they should be, their faith and all these things. But look at their families. Look at what happens. The Bible, one of the reasons why we know it's true is because it doesn't sugarcoat those things. It points out everybody's warts and freckles and all those sorts of things. All the bad things are in there as well. And this family situation was a mess. Now, we're going to see how it turns into a wonderful thing. It brings about all the tribes of Israel. And why do we need that? We need that because that's going to usher in the Messiah. All the promises, in order for us to have salvation, all comes from the fact that Israel was able to become a nation and bring forth the Messiah. Now, they thought that because they were a nation, they were higher and above everyone else, and the Jews, you know, thumped their nose at all the Gentiles. But no, God was using them for a purpose. He wasn't putting the rest of the Gentiles down, but they had a specific purpose. And part of this family was to bring about that purpose. And eventually, to bring about Jesus. Let me keep reading though. Genesis 29, verse 28. "And Jacob did so," that is, wait the week, "before he took Rachel and to work for another 7 years. And he fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his wife, his daughter to wife also. And Laban gave Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet another 7 years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So, continue on that, verse 32 says, And Leah conceived and bare a son. She called his name Reuben, for she said, Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, Because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she named his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, Now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, Now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah, and left off bearing. Now Judah, his name there means, it is celebrated or praised. And when she said, Now I will praise the Lord. Now that I've had these 4 sons, and you had this situation where, look at this other one here. You have Rachel, who he wanted to marry, and who we look forward to, said she was beautiful. And then when it describes Leah, it said she was tender-eyed. In direct contrast there. But Leah was the oldest, and so she was given. And for her to find favor with her husband, Jacob, she's allowed to have these 4 sons to begin with, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. And she feels that this gives her a place as part of the family, and then it continues. Now, if we look just at Judah, now that was just the reading through about how the sons were born. And we come to Judah, that he's born. If I jump forward in history, the next time we talk about Judah, I know there's tons of history. We just have to kind of jump forward and look at just where Judah is involved. The next place that comes into play is when they're selling Joseph into slavery. Joseph would have been 17 years old at that time, and Benjamin was just barely born. Right there. When they sell Joseph. And this is recorded in Genesis chapter 37, verses 26 and 27. Says that Judah said to his brethren, here Judah's standing up as somewhat of a spokesperson when they're talking about killing their brother. And Judah said to his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hands be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content. Now it's interesting because here early on, this is the first time we hear about Judah speaking on his own, different from his brothers, and he was with them as well about capturing Joseph. And remember, Joseph was, they hated him because his father loved him so much, gave him that coat of color, many colors, and his dreams, everything about it. All the brothers hated him, and he had this special place of favor with Jacob, because again, this goes back to the family dynamic here, because it was Rachel's son. Rachel's first son was Joseph. And Jacob called Joseph his child of his old age, even though Benjamin was even younger, and he loved Benjamin very much too. There's a huge issue with favoritism and playing favorites all throughout this. And it's really interesting, I think Tara pointed this out as well, but they played favorites, but it was the generation before, when you had Isaac and Rebekah, how they played favorites with their son Esau and Jacob. And they learned this trait from one generation to the next. And they tricked each other. They supplanted each other. And all three of them, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all these families and so on through the tribes are a great example of some things not to do in our families. And so they had all these issues. But going back to this issue with Joseph, Judah shines here as being one that's saying, no, we shouldn't kill him. Now, he wasn't the only one. In fact, the oldest, Reuben, who was the oldest, Reuben wasn't telling anyone, but secretly he was trying to rescue Joseph. And he was going back to the pit where they had put Joseph to rescue him and pull him out. But he didn't get there in time. They had already sold him off. So there was 2 of the brothers, Reuben there, who were just trying to save him altogether. Reuben was in really hot water with his dad. And it seems that he was trying to get back in the good graces with Jacob. But he wasn't able to sell Joseph. They sold Joseph off. And the only reason that he's not dead is because they agreed to go along with what Judah had said, which was, this is our own brother. Why should his blood be on our hands? Let's not kill him like we had already agreed to do, but let's sell him. And so that's the first time we get to know Judah. That's the only time it talks about him on his own. And that's all we know about him. still not too great, but at least he doesn't want to kill Joseph. Now, I want to mention here as well the family tree. I showed there before all of the sons, and we know there's 12 sons, there's 12 tribes, and so forth. We only hear about one daughter, Dinah, and it's important because she has an important story that she plays as far as the family, but she's not the only daughter. So we know there's 12 sons, there may be many daughters. It could be just as many daughters. It could have been 12 daughters. But it says in Genesis 37 and 35, "And all his sons and daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, 'For I will go down to the grave unto my son mourning.' Thus his father wept for him." This is when Jacob was lying in the bed, hearing that his son Joseph had been torn apart by wild animals, and they had the blood on the coat as the evidence, and he just thought he was going to go down to the grave with his gray hairs, as he put it. And it says that his daughters came and comforted him. And this got into a bigger discussion about why weren't all the other daughters mentioned. And as I went through, everyone that's mentioned, they're only even in the pages of Scripture of Genesis, anyways, because they have special significance. And most of the men, it's not because there's some great story to learn from them, but because of where they fall in the lineage. It's all about that that lineage or the family tree that led to bringing about Jesus. And I think that as I study it, it becomes more and more clear that that's the case, why Dinah was the only one that's mentioned. Now, with Judah specifically, after this, after him being kind of the spokesman with, "Let's not kill Joseph, but sell him," then there's a major event that happens with Judah. And this happens with his daughter-in-law. And this is a lengthy reading, but turn your Bibles over with me to chapter 38 of Genesis, and let's look at this together. The story of Judah and Tamar. It starts in chapter 38 and in verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned to a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. And he took her and went in unto her, and she conceived and bare a son, called his name Ur. Then she conceived again and bare a son, called his name Onan. She conceived and bare a son, called his name Shelah. And he was at Terezib, and she bare him. And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn." This is where it comes into play. Judah takes a wife for his firstborn, Ur. And this was Tamar. Verse 7. "And Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him." So Tamar's first husband is dead. Verse 8. "And Judah said to Onan, 'Go in unto thy brother's wife, and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother.' And Onan knew that his seed would not be his, and it came to pass, when he went into his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also." So Tamar's got two husbands that have died. And we see this here, that'll come later in the law, where they're supposed to raise up seed or raise up children to their brother. The more I study about this, I think I have a little bit better understanding it. It wasn't just that she's a widow and she needs to be kept in the family, but when you had a young widow that didn't have any children, that next brother is supposed to marry that widow, and then the children they have, the sons, won't be his sons, they'll be the brother's sons. And that sort of thing really bothered, let's see, Onan here. He didn't like the idea of that at all, that I'm going to marry Tamar, and they're not going to be our children. They're going to be my deceased brother's lineage and that sort of thing. But that was the way that that things were to be. And later, as I said, that would be what the law would encompass. That's where we get some of the different stories in the Bible later on with Ruth and Esther. Anyways, let me get back to the reading here. Verse number 9. "And Onan," okay, verse 10, sorry. "And the thing which he did displeased the Lord," sorry. 11, here we go. "Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, 'Remain a widow at thy father's house, till Shelah my son be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also, as his brethren did.' And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house." Again, dysfunction here. "So I'm going to give you my next son, but you need to wait till he gets older. And in the meantime, you go back home." Now, she's a part of this family, and yet she's being told to go back to her own family. "You just go back, and when the time comes, I'll give you my next son," which his name was Shelah. But we're going to find out that's not going to be the case. Judah's not going to keep to his word. He's not going to give his son to Tamar, as he said he would. So let's keep reading. Verse 12. And in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died, and Judah was comforted. And he went up to his sheep shears unto Timnath. He and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, Behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. And she put her widow's garment from off of her. She covered her with a veil and wrapped herself. She sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. And when Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot, because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way and said, Go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, What wilt thou give me, that thou mayest come in unto me? And he said, I will send thee a kid from the flock, a goat. And she said, Wilt thou give me a pledge till you send it? And he said, What pledge should I give you? And she said, Thy signet, and thy bracelets, and thy staff that's in your hand. And he gave it her, and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. So, daughter-in-law, and now she's pregnant with her father-in-law's baby. And this is all supposedly framed in the way that Judah is grieving because of the loss of his own wife, that he goes and finds this harlot that he thinks. Now, look at verse 19. It speaks of Tamar here, and it says, And she arose and went away, and laid by her veil from her, and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the goat by the hand of his friend the Adullamite to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he didn't find her. Then he asked the men of that place, saying, Where's the harlot that was openly by the wayside? And they said, There's no harlot in this place. And he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. And also the men of that place said that there was no harlot in that place. And Judah said, Let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her. And it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, had played the harlot, and also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, Bring her forth, and let her be burnt. So this was the justice that was going to be done, because he found out that his daughter-in-law, whom he wouldn't even keep in his house, whom he sent back home, that's an important part here, he sent her away. But when he finds out, when he hears word of this, after breaking his promise about giving his son Shelah, he finds out that she's with child. And so his commandments that she needs to be brought forth, that she might be burned alive. Now look at verse 25. And when she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, By the man whose these things are, am I with child? And she said, Discern, I pray thee, whose are these, the signets and the bracelets and staff? And Judah acknowledged them and said, She hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah my son, and he knew her no more again. And it came to pass in time of her travail, of her delivery, that behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass that when she travailed, that one put out its hand, and the midwife, took and bound his hand with a scarlet thread, saying, This came out first. And it came to pass, as he drew back his hand, that behold, his brother came out. And she said, How hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore his name was called Phares. And afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zara. It's just interesting, here we have another set of twins that take place here. And again, almost like, why are we even reading about this? Why is this even recorded? Some people would say, what does this have to do with anything? Well, one, again, I think we see the trouble and the difficulty in the families, and how not to do things would be to, for sure, one thing we can learn about that. But secondly, it's all about these two children that were born. It's about the lineage of Jesus. Jesus is going to come through Phares. Judah through Phares. And if you look at the whole lineage, that's why we're reading about all these people. That's why their stories are recorded, because it's going to show the direct linkage of how Jesus comes through the tribe of Judah. And again, sometimes people would read this and go, I can't even get the Old Testament. I don't even understand why it's saying all this. Well, that's partly what this is all about. So that's probably one of the biggest stories that talks about Judah and lets us know who he was and some of his character, and unfortunately, it's some of the worst case scenario. You look at him, he's probably a fantastic guy, great husband, and that sort of thing. He probably has some fantastic attributes, but we're seeing some of the very worst. His wife dies, he goes to find comfort, and then we see it's his daughter-in-law, and more trouble, and more trouble, and more trouble. But Judah does some other good things in his life, and it comes when they go back into Egypt, and they go to see, they go to get corn so they can survive, that sort of thing. And when they finally come back to see Joseph, who's been sold, and he's off, and the Old Testament follows the whole story of Joseph about how he's in Potiphar's house, and then he's in the prison, and then he interprets the dreams, and then he's brought before Pharaoh, and then he's second in command, and then the brothers come back. This is before they all meet each other. The next thing we read about Judah is in Genesis chapter 43. And this is where Judah is negotiating with his father, Jacob or Israel. And he's negotiating with him about Benjamin. So the brothers go down to get corn. And they're told that when they come back, they said, don't come back this way unless you bring your brother Benjamin, this other one that you mentioned. And so Judah's talking with dad, saying, the man says, we can't go back unless we bring Benjamin. So let's pick up the reading. This is Genesis 43. It says, and the famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass that when they had eaten up all the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again and buy us a little food. And Judah spake up to him, saying, he becomes really the spokesman of all the brothers, Judah does. The man, and he's speaking about their brother Joseph, the man did solemnly protest us, saying, you shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and we'll buy food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, you shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me, as to tell the man whether or not you had a brother? And they said unto him, the man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive, and have you another brother? We told him according to the tenor of these words. Could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel his father, send the lad with me, and we will rise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou and all of our little ones. And I will be surety for him. This is where Judah again says, I will take his place. If anything is going to happen to him, you can hold me personally accountable. And he goes further than that. Keep reading with me in verse 9. I'll be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee, it's talking about Benjamin, if I don't bring Benjamin back, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned a second time. And their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. Take the best of the fruits, and the spices, and the myrrh, and the nuts, and almonds. Take all these things and take double the money that you had and bring it again in the mouth of your sacks and carry it in your hand. Peradventure, it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise and go unto the man. And God Almighty give you mercy before him that he may send away your other brother. Because Simeon was actually held in prison. If you remember, they all went down. They held Simeon in prison. They all went back and said, you can't come back unless you bring Benjamin. So Simeon's in prison in Egypt. Now they're going back with Benjamin. And so Jacob's going, well, maybe they'll give your brother Simeon back as well. Jacob says, if I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. And the men took that present, and they took double the money in their hand and Benjamin, and they rose up and they went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. One thing you're not seeing here that came in the other studies is what happened with Reuben. Reuben was really out of favor. He was the eldest, but he had lay with his father's wife, with Bilhah, one of the handmaids. And so Reuben, although he's the oldest, he's really kind of taken out of the picture. Then the next one, you have Simeon and Levi. And Simeon and Levi also were completely out of favor with dad. If you remember the incident with Dinah, their sister, with Shechem, and they went through, and as those men were all circumcised, they went through and they killed every man of that city. And Jacob was furious with them, and thinking that the whole family was going to be destroyed and killed because they killed all these men. They were furious that Dinah had been taken and violated their sister and that sort of thing. And so their cruelty and their fierceness had Jacob really kind of sent them on the outskirts. That's really why I think Judah comes into this place of prominence with the brothers, why he ends up being the spokesman over and over. He's talking with Dad. He's talking with Joseph back and forth. And that's the next part we're going to read about. Judah is negotiating now with Zaphnath-Paneah, which is their brother Joseph. This is in Genesis chapter 44 and verse 14. It says there, and Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that you have done? Watch not that such a man as I can certainly divine. And Judah says, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out our iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and also with whom the cup is found. And he said, God forbid that I should do so, but to the man in whom the hand of the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace and go to your father. Sorry, a little background there. This is after the second time they've come back. He sends them back home to father, but he hid the cup in Benjamin's sack. And so he's saying, no, Benjamin's guilty. He's going to stay with me. You all go home. Judah knows he can't do that. Judah has already pledged surety for him. And in fact, his own children are at stake if something happens to Benjamin, if they're not able to go back. And so Judah plays the part of a negotiator here talking with Joseph. Verse 18, then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. The Lord asked his servant, saying, have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother. And his father loveth him, and saith unto his servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set my eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou said unto the servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, you shall not see my face. You shall see my face no more. It came to pass when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go again and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother be not with us. Then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face except our younger brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, you know that my wife bare me two sons, and the one went from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if you take this son from me also, and mischief befall him, he shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up with the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. Thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I will bear blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad and a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come upon my father? Here's Judah pleading before Joseph. He very much takes the leading role, and he speaks to him in this way. And we have Judah very much leading the brothers. The next time that Judah speaks is when we have God speaking with Israel and revealing his plan. In Genesis chapter 46, it says, and Israel took his journey with all that he had, and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto God, unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am the God of thy father. Fear not to go down to Egypt, for there I will make thee a great nation. That's what all this was for, bringing them into Egypt, because he was going to make the nation there. And it talks a little bit more about the genealogy of Judah in Genesis chapter 46, where it list the names of the sons, and the sons of Judah were Onan and Shelah and Perez and Zerah, but and Onan died in the land of Canaan. It mentions again Perez because he will fall into the lineage of Jesus. And Judah again plays a leading role as they're leaving out of Canaan and they're coming into Egypt in the land of Goshen to be saved. Judah is sent ahead of all the brothers he sent ahead to guide Israel into the land of Goshen. It says in Genesis 46, verse 28, and he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. Now, I've got more information than I need here, but let me at least share with you this. When all the brothers are brought together, Jacob knows his days are very limited. He knows he's close to death. And he brings all the brothers together, and he talks to them. He talks to them as if he's talking to them about the things that are going on in their lives. But he makes it very clear that when he gives his blessing or he prophesies about them, he's telling them about things that are going to happen in the future. And he does all this. He tells them what's going to befall them in the last days. Now, here you'll want to read along. This is Genesis chapter 49. And very quickly, I'll read through the brothers before him, and then we'll just stop with Judah. Genesis 49 and verse 1, it says, and Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. And then he lists them one by one. Reuben, his oldest. Thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defiledest thou it. He went up to my couch. So there we have the revealing of what he had done. Yeah, all this good news about him, and then all the negativity as well. Then he goes on to the next two sons, and he mentions them together. Simeon and Levi, our brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor. Be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. It's really interesting, because when it talks about their future, the tribe of Levi wouldn't have their own land. They'd be scattered throughout all the land. And the tribe of Simeon as well didn't have distinct borders. They had a couple of cities that were inside of Judah. The rest of the tribes all had borders within the 12 tribes, but this was talking about their futures. I'll divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And now we come to Genesis 49 and 8, where it talks about Judah. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be the gathering of the people. Binding his bowl unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. There's some truly beautiful things that are talked about as far as Judah goes, and this has so much to do not with Judah himself, not with the tribe of Judah, but very much to do with Jesus. So many of these things are talked about there. For example, Judah saying that it should be strong and courageous and qualified to command and conquest. Judah is a lion's whelp, as it says in Genesis 49. The lion, of course, being the king of the beasts and the terror of the forest. When he roars and when he seizes his prey, no one can resist the lion. When he goes up from his prey, no one dares to pursue him or to revenge it. But this is foretold that the tribe of Judah should become very formidable and should not only obtain great victories, but also should be peaceably and quiet. The interesting thing about the lion is that once it goes and devours what it needs to, it can just sit down. It sits in peace. And when you look at the history of Israel, there's battle and that sort of thing that takes place, but then they're able to sit down. And many times God gives them peace from all their enemies round about. This is a good descriptor talking about the lion. When it speaks of Shiloh, it's speaking of Jesus that should come eventually. Again, I've got more information I need here. Let me just share that other than Judah himself, it's interesting to note that the creator of the tabernacle was also done by the tribe of Judah. In Exodus 1 and 2, it talks about a man named Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah. And what's interesting about these is when they came to actually building the tabernacle, it says they were filled with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship. And in fact, to do all that overlay and to do the gold and the woodwork and all that sort of thing that this amazing tabernacle they built was, it was specifically given by the Holy Spirit. It was given to this man of Judah. And it mentions several other things about the different people that were the tribe of Judah. Obviously, we have the kings, and we have David as well, and many others. Their position when they traveled, even with the tabernacle, it says in Numbers 2 and 3, on the east side toward the rising of the sun shall they stand, shall the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies. It talks about the entrance. The tribe of Judah would be here at the entrance. It kind of seemed to be a place of prominence, and they would lead them as they moved. Interesting enough, Caleb was also of the tribe of Judah, the one who said, give me this mountain, one of the good spies that went in with Joshua. And also Achan was of the tribe of Judah, the one that sinned greatly at Jericho and caused the fall at Ai. Joshua 7 and 1 says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. I'm going to stop there. I hope some of this information has been helpful to you. I think it's a really good study, especially going into the other sons and seeing the overlap and getting some of the background information. Again, why some of this is important, some people would ask that question, but we're told in Revelation that when we see the New Jerusalem, not only will the foundations be made of these glorious stones and gems at the bottom, which are the apostles, or built upon the apostles, that sort of thing, but all the gates will bear the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. So, and I don't know if I have the right words to explain this, but it's taking that old covenant, the old Israel, it's taking the new spiritual Israel, it's putting those together and showing how they all kind of come together. And one day we'll maybe get to sit down and talk with Judah, some of his sons, and that sort of thing in the New Jerusalem. I hope this has been helpful again. And this time we'll offer the invitation. If there's anyone here that we can help in any way, becoming a Christian, or if you need the prayers of the church, why not come forward while we stand and while we sing.